Is it well with your soul today? If it is, say amen.
Amen.
If you really mean it, I mean, say it like you mean it. Amen. If it's well with your soul. I have to be careful not to mention her name, but I have a very close family member who it is not well with her soul. And she doesn't know it. And no matter how hard I try to convince her it's not well with her soul, she can't hear it. Because she's a really, really good woman. I mean, she's the kind of person that goes out of her way to help people. She does incredible things in her community, and she gives of herself a lot, and she goes to church, frankly, all of the time. And the church that she goes to teaches this religion where if you just do good things, if you're a good person, if you sit down and be quiet and color in the lines, then we're going to let you go to heaven. And she's got just enough religion that she's been inoculated against a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when I try to tell her it's not right with your soul, she can't hear it. All she can hear is, I'm a pretty good person and I'm on my way to heaven. And what I want to do with her is figure out, how do I rock the boat? How do I stir the waters a little bit? How do I help her understand the religion that you're being given? Notice the air quotes. The religion that you're hearing on Sunday morning is a lie that will send you straight to hell. Just sitting down and doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do cannot get you into heaven. No matter how hard I try, she doesn't hear those words. She just thinks, I'm a pretty good person, so certainly I'm on my way to heaven. And the truth is, there's a lot of people. We live in a community full of people that have either bought into this lie that religion teaches, or worse, they've just kind of jettisoned it altogether and said, you know what, don't know, don't care, doesn't matter to me anymore. And the truth is, we live in a community that's kind of stagnant. And people get up, brush their teeth, go to work, do it all over again until they die. And if someone or something doesn't disturb the waters a little bit, they will spend an eternity without Christ in hell. About a year ago, if you were in our church, we preached a sermon series. It's called Weird. And this sermon series said, you know, if you and I were to live our lives out in front of people that don't know Jesus, don't read the Bible, don't spend time trying to follow him like we follow him, when they figure out what we do with our time and what we do with our money and what we do with our bodies, they would say, you people are weird. It's just natural that we would seem a little bit weird to them. Today, I want to take the very idea of being weird people in the midst of people that don't know Jesus, don't go to church. And I want to pull it forward just a little bit, and let's apply what this would look like in the midst of people that are really religious but don't really know Jesus Christ at all. I want to remind you, if you were with us, that sermon series that we did about a year ago called Weird. In fact, here's the thing that we used to set up that sermon series. Listen to these words.
You are to take your everyday, ordinary life, your money, your time, your friends, your career, and give it to Jesus every day. Embrace what he's doing in your life. Don't become so adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Pay attention to what Jesus is doing. You have been changed. You are different. Recognize what he wants you to do and do it quickly. This culture will always try to drag you down to its level. It will see you as weird. So be different. Be weird.
Today from the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, you're going to see this epic difference between religious leaders who are doing everything that they think they're supposed to do to be right with God, and a man by the name of Stephen. And it can't be any more obvious by the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 6 today just how different these two people are. Those religious leaders that are following the rules and trying to follow a religion in order to please God. And then a man by the name of Stephen who's just simply following in the footsteps of Jesus and trying to be full of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want you to see from Stephen's life today. In fact, you can write this down and just email it to yourself and remind yourself this week. If you and I go to work with people or in college or in high school with people, if you live in a neighborhood full of people that are religious but don't follow Jesus, or worse, don't go to church at all, I'm not sure which of those two are worse, to be honest with you. If you and I don't rock the boat a little bit, if nothing changes, that stagnant water eventually leads to destruction. It leads to death. So sometimes, like Stephen today, you got to rock the boat a little bit if you're going to move stagnant water. And you see a holy troublemaker from the Bible today. You see a boat rocker who is not afraid to hold anything back when confronted by these religious leaders. If you're on, if you've got that Calvary Ministries mobile app on your phone, would you click the button that says today's sermon? Got a couple of things that I want you to notice. Or if you're filling along with that, filling out that paper worship guide, you can write this down. If we are going to kind of follow the example of Stephen, if we're going to live like Stephen lived, then the first thing that we're going to have to do is let the Holy Spirit start to work in us. And then the Holy Spirit starts to work through us to the point that our words now start to become no longer ours, but God through His Holy Spirit speaking through us. We become God's mouthpiece. That's what the Bible says when it describes Stephen. If you were with us last week, we learned a little bit about this guy, but not a whole lot. We don't know much about Stephen at all, other than he was one of seven people, Greek men selected by the church to go handle a problem, a Greek with the Greek people in the church. We're going to pick the story up today in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, and listen to what the Bible says about Stephen today. It says, "Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." That's a reference to miracle. God is doing miracles through this man, Stephen. Verse 9, "Opposition arose, however, from some of the members of the freedmen synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Sicilia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen." You see the war starting to develop. You see the two sides starting to square off here, verse 10. "But they were unable to stand against," this is mind-blowing, "these religious leaders are unable to stand against Stephen because of his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking." I'm going to leave this up on the screens for just a second because I want you to notice that last sentence. But let me give you a little bit of explanation here. If you're reading the book of Acts, just in one chapter alone, three times Stephen is mentioned. And in three separate places in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we learn, verse 3, that Stephen is a man who is full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5, he is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Start to see a trend developing here. Verse 6 tells us that Stephen is a man that is full of the Holy Spirit. Or verse 8 tells us that he's full of grace and power. And verse 10, I believe, is telling us where his power comes from, where his wisdom comes from, where his grace comes from, because obviously it's not Stephen doing the work. It's not even Stephen's words. It's the Holy Spirit that's speaking through this man, Stephen. Now, let me paint for you the scenario today. There's a Greek group of people. They're foreigners. They've come to Jerusalem. They're from modern-day North Africa and Turkey. And they're Greek-speaking Jews. They brought some of their own problems with them. They're being introduced to Jesus. They're becoming part of the church. And the church now has a problem. The church leaders have to decide, are we going to spend all of our time trying to solve this one problem with this one group of people? Or are we going to focus on reaching people, on the word, and on making an impact on the whole community? And so the church selects seven men, Greek men, to go minister to this Greek problem. Stephen's one of those seven men. But the religious leaders of the land are now starting to get unhappy about how much Christianity is spreading. In fact, if you listen to the Freedmen Synagogue, it's really a synagogue full of Greek-speaking Jews that are coming from the other parts of the world. Christianity is spreading so much in Jerusalem that verse 7 told us even the priests are starting to become Christians now. And every day, Stephen and the leaders of the church, their power starts to grow. And every day that their power starts to grow, the power of the religious leaders starts to shrink. So now it's a war of words in Jerusalem. The religious leaders decide to call Stephen on the carpet. And they're basically doing whatever they've got to do at this point to stop Stephen and the rest of the followers of Jesus from influencing the crowds. But here's what I think is fascinating. As hard as they try, these highly educated religious leaders, they can't shut Stephen down. And the Bible describes it at the end of verse 10 so that you can't miss it. Do you see the word spirit on the screen? It's capitalized. It's telling us that Stephen is not the one doing the talking now. It's actually the Holy Spirit that starts to answer the arguments. And the Holy Spirit is putting his words into Stephen, and Stephen is just repeating those words to the crowd. In other words, God has got so much of Stephen that now God is not only in him, but he's working through him, which is exactly what is supposed to happen for every one of us in this church. First, God gets a hold of you, and he starts to work in you, and then he starts to work through you as you minister to other people. Now, I got a little demonstration that I want to do for you, because I don't want you to miss the significance of what you're hearing from Acts chapter 6 today. Y'all pay attention for just a second up here. Stephen is exactly like you. What I mean is, Stephen is almost certainly not a guy who's ever met Jesus face to face. He was introduced to Jesus by one of the disciples. He learned who Jesus was. He became a follower of Jesus, very much like you did. And then he just took what he learned and he started to teach it to other people, started to reach other people with it. And he started to make an impact. And in the day, in Stephen's culture, these religious leaders were just simply teaching a set of rules. This is the exact same thing that's happening in churches all over the Chattahoochee Valley today. There are pastors or priests that are standing up and they're teaching a set of rules. Just follow these rules. I want to use this as a little demonstration for you. Here's what they were doing in Stephen's day. Here's what's happening in churches today. They were saying, hey, you know that lie that you told? You're a bad boy, you're a bad girl because you told a lie. We need to get that out of you and make sure that you don't tell lies anymore. And hey, you're really not reading your Bible enough. You're a bad person because you're not reading your Bible enough. We need to make sure that you're reading your Bible a little bit more. And then they pull out the old dirty sock, this hidden sin that they don't want anybody, that you don't want anybody else in the world to know about. They say, you know that sin that you're hanging on to, that you don't want anybody else in the world to know about. We need to get rid of that sin too. And frankly, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, except that it just left you totally empty. See, three times in one chapter, you can't miss this from the Bible today. The Bible is telling us that Stephen is full of it. But here's what he's full of. He's full of power. He's full of grace. He's full of the words of the Holy Spirit, because Stephen is a man that is full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, what Jesus came to do is not just to empty you out. He came to fill you up. And Stephen is a vivid example of this today. Jesus came so that you would be full of his Spirit. And that you, because you're full of his Spirit, would be able to minister to other people. Your words, your actions would minister to other people. I really, really feel like some of us in this room today needed to see this, because you've been trying to follow the rules and it's just left you empty. And what God wants today is to fill you up and for you to experience the same presence of his Holy Spirit that Stephen experienced. Stephen's just like you, just like me. And God uses this man in incredible ways because he is full of the Spirit. And now the Spirit is speaking through Stephen. He's not just speaking through Stephen, though. The Spirit is at work in Stephen's life, literally to the point today that Stephen starts to look like an angel. God is working so much in this man's life that the people that see it, they recognize it and they notice something is different. Now, if you're reading through the book of Acts for the first time in your life and you started at verse 1, by the time you get to, or if you started at chapter 1, by the time you get to chapter 6, you're going to notice a theme that's repeating here. In fact, the words that we're going to read next from the Bible sound very, very familiar. Because Jesus was a man full of the Holy Spirit, he ministered to the people. The religious leaders hated him for it, and they killed him. Peter and John start to minister. Because they're full of the Holy Spirit, they start to minister to people around them, and the religious leaders call them before the carpet for it. The apostles try to minister to people because they're full of the Holy Spirit and God is working through them as well as in them. And the religious leaders flog them for it. And then Stephen stands up and he starts to minister to people. And the exact same script plays out all over again. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Then they, these religious leaders, secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." Pause for just a second. You that read the Bible, you know the Old Testament, you realize that blasphemy is a capital offense. If Stephen is committing blasphemy, he is going to die from this. In other words, we just started a trial proceedings, and this trial is a life or death capital offense. These religious leaders will do anything to stop Stephen. Verse 12. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so that they came and seized him and took him to the Sanhedrin. By the way, for all of you cooks in this room, that word stir is the word that you would use to mix a pot that is just sitting there and it's going bad. So you got to get in there and you got to move some stuff around. And they're going to create a fervor to stop this man, Stephen. Verse 13. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say, 'This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us.'" Before I get to verse 15, the end of the chapter, I just want to point out, doesn't this script sound pretty familiar? Like, hey, I've seen this movie and I know how it ends. Because they're doing the exact thing with Stephen right now that they did with Jesus. In fact, they're bringing the exact same charges against Stephen that they brought against Jesus. They're using Jesus as the precedence for this trial. And these religious leaders don't care what it takes in order to stop this guy. If we have to break the Ten Commandments and cause people to lie to against Stephen to get him executed, we'll do whatever we got to do to stop this man, Stephen, because we can't win an argument against him. So now we're going to do whatever it takes. They're going to use the same approach that they used with Jesus. In fact, they're going to bring the same charges against Stephen that they brought against Jesus. And the charge is blasphemy, which, spoiler alert, next week is a capital offense. And now we're going to see how this thing plays out with Stephen against this entire community of the most powerful religious people of the day. But I want you to notice something. When the Sanhedrin meets and they confer against somebody, the way that that trial usually went, this is according to Simon Kistemaker, who wrote a commentary on the book of Acts. 70 men would take their place in this semicircle. They were always elevated above the accused. And these 70 men would look down on the accused and they would wag their finger at the accused and they would pass judgment on the accused. That's what's happening right now with Stephen. And when they look down, when they criticize and critique Stephen, listen to what the Bible says next. Something happens in front of their midst. And Stephen looks different, verse 15. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel, like a divine light from heaven shone down on Stephen when they're making this accusation. They're critiquing or criticizing. This guy's doing exactly what Jesus did. We better put a stop to him like we put a stop to Jesus. Duh. Jesus' followers are supposed to do exactly what Jesus did. We're walking in the footsteps of the Master. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, here's what some Bible scholars have pointed out. The guy who wrote this passage for us today, his name is Luke. Luke wasn't there at this trial. But Luke got this information from a firsthand account. You see, it's almost certain that one of the Sanhedrin that day remembers what this face looks like and will carry it with him for the rest of his life. It was a Pharisee by the name of Saul, who in just a few weeks will be radically, totally transformed by Jesus and become the great apostle Paul. Saul the Pharisee will probably for the rest of his life never forget what Stephen's face looks like today. In fact, it probably burned such an impression on Paul that he tells his protege, Luke, hey, write this down. Let me tell you what I remember when I saw Stephen standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and we are passing our judgment on this guy for this criminal offense. Jesus is working in this man so much. The Bible says today he starts to look a little bit like Jesus in front of these religious leaders. I was doing a little bit of research about this. Frankly, I found lots and lots of examples of this on the internet. But I'm going to give you an example or two. Maybe you'll recognize these folks, that something happened to these folks and they don't look anything like who they used to be. First picture. Tell me if you know who this person is. If you know it, say it out loud. This is Kim Kardashian. Now listen, y'all. It wasn't a teenage girl who grew up and she just matured a little bit. If you go back and do the research, she looks very different today than she did a few years ago. Something impacted this girl. Or how about this person? Y'all know who this is? It's Barry Bonds. A couple of you ball players in this room will recognize Barry Bonds. But I want you to look at Barry Bonds early in his baseball career and then look at Barry Bonds late in his baseball career. And you'll see there's something very different about this guy. He has been impacted by something. I was doing a little bit of research online, and I was just looking for pictures of people that went through plastic surgery, 50 examples of them where they don't look the same today that they used to look like, or ball players. And Barry Bonds is one of the first pictures that show up. Look at that guy on one side of the screen. Doesn't even look like the same guy on the other side of the screen. I'm convinced Paul, later on in life, is sitting down having a conversation with Luke and saying, Luke, let me tell you what I saw with my own two eyes. That man transformed right in front of me. And he started looking like Jesus right in front of me because he was so full of the Holy Spirit. There was so much Jesus in him that I started to see Jesus when I was watching this guy. And Stephen is a holy troublemaker, this boat rocker who is not afraid to back down, not willing to be silent, who is going to stand up and he's going to speak out no matter what the consequences. And I'm just going to remind you, church, when the apostles were willing to stand up and to speak out, it got a lot of people angry. When Stephen was going to stand up and speak out, or James and John and Andrew and Peter were, they got in trouble. When the apostles and Jesus and all of the followers stood up and spoke out, the book of Acts is just one example after another, that it was costly. It cost them something. And it's sad to say, but even today, 2019, in America, when you're willing to stand up and you're willing to speak out, it may cost you a little bit. You should be willing to pay that price. So here's what I want to do for just a second. I want to challenge you about your willingness to rock the boat a little bit this week. So maybe you go to work with some people that don't know Christ, they don't go to church, they don't seem to care anything about Christianity. Can I give you an example of what rocking the boat at work may look like tomorrow? You got these discussion questions in front of you at lunchtime? Just tell the folks that you go to work with, hey, y'all, I'm going to start a little Bible study. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6. In fact, I got a couple of questions for you and a little prayer at the end. And maybe that will just start to move the water enough that it gets a hold of somebody's heart and starts to impact their soul. Or perhaps you go to college and you're in this biology class right now. And you got this college professor that likes to criticize Christians, who tends to run people down. What kind of idiot could possibly believe in creation? Everybody who has any kind of intelligence believes in an evolution. And all of the other Christians that are in that biology class with you are just sinking down in their chair. Maybe God is poking you in the chest and saying, hey, I need you to stand up and to say, hey, you're really not telling the whole story. You're not representing the whole truth. In fact, if you don't even feel equipped or trained to do that, we're having a conference at the end of this month called the Origin Summit for that very purpose, just to give you some things to think about where human life began, how the universe began. But here's one that I think all of us can do. Got these little invite cards for Easter. This week, in your neighborhood, go knock on your neighbor's door. Take this card, hand it to them, and just say, hey, you know Easter's coming up. Are you going to church anywhere? Almost anybody in town will gladly answer that question for you. Yeah, I'm going here on Easter, or no, I don't have plans to go anywhere. This may be the perfect opportunity to invite somebody to come to Easter at Calvary, but that's not really the purpose of this card. The purpose of this card is so that you can ask them the next question. Hey, I've never really had a chance to talk to you enough to get to know you. Can you tell me a little bit about your faith? And I can almost promise you, if they don't know Jesus personally, they're going to give you an answer something like this. I'm on my way to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. This little card may be the difference between somebody spending an eternity in hell without Jesus and learning for the first time, yeah, you really can't be good enough to earn your way into heaven. And this will be enough rock in the boat that it starts to stir the water up and causes your next door neighbor to start to think about a question they've never been asked before. Start to think about something that they've just never had to think about before. I'm going to ask you to take a few next steps today. But I really feel strongly from the Holy Spirit this morning to ask you to change that second next step. In fact, if you got a pencil, just line through what you have on your worship guide. Because maybe the first thing on this screen represents you. Maybe you're here and you've been a pretty good person. You've been following religion and you've been doing what you're told to do, but you know you're empty and you really don't know Christ personally. And today what you need is to be born again. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe the last thing on the screen represents you. Maybe you really do want to make an impact. You really do want to make a difference with your neighbors or your coworkers. If that's you, our pastors and the elders of this church would love to pray for you. But the second thing on that sheet, here's what I really feel like maybe a couple of you in this room. Maybe you just feel empty. And you're saying, man, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do, but it's left me feeling empty. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me like he's filled Stephen. So if that's you, would you just circle that second thing? We already know what you're referring to. And we want to pray for you this week that the Holy Spirit will fill you up before he sends you out to go make an impact in other people's lives. I'm going to say a prayer for you. If you don't mind, just bow your heads. Let's pray together. And then if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something today, we'd love to know what that is. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for people this morning who may be trying to live out a religion, but they really just don't know Jesus Christ personally. They came here because they thought it's what they're supposed to do. And maybe today was the day, for the first time, God, that it made sense to them that I can't go to church enough to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. No. what you ask of me is a total surrender. You ask me to turn over my soul, my future, everything to you. And you say, if I'd be willing to make that kind of commitment, then you would move in and take up residence inside my heart. You'd change me and make me into a new person. God, I need that today. So right here, right now, God, I'm just making a simple commitment to you. I'm telling you that I'm a sinner, that I'm in desperate need of you to clean me up and to turn me into a new person. And today, for the first time in my life, God, you know me. You know I'm serious. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. Father, if that prayer is real, we want to have the privilege of following up with these folks. So would you help them to let us know today, either on this paper worship guide or in that mobile app, that they're taking this most important next step. Maybe there are others in our church that really feel you pointing them to a person that they need to go share their faith with, invite to Easter, talk about Jesus with, whatever it is, God, let us pray for those folks and encourage those. But I'm praying more than anything else for the guys and the gals in this room who just feel empty today. They need to be full like Stephen was full. Full to the point that their words and their witness start to represent Jesus everywhere that they go. So God, fill some people up today. And do this for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.